Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Jeff Redlin. It was presented in October of 2015. The title of the message, Saved or Lost.
Everybody in the world, that's a big statement, isn't it? Everybody in the world is either in this building or outside of this building. Did you know that? That's pretty profound, isn't it? I'm not known for profundity, but everybody in the world is either in this building or they are out of this building. Now, if we were talking to someone outside of this building, and we said, hey, are you in the sanctuary at Harvest or outside of the sanctuary at Harvest? A legitimate answer is not, that's a good question. Am I in the building or out of the building? Let me give that some thought. It's pretty easy to answer, isn't it? If you're wondering about that, you need help, okay? And did you know that everybody in the world is either saved or lost? Everybody in the world. That there is no in-between. There's really not any like, that's a good question. Everybody in the world is either saved or lost. And you should tonight be able to answer that question very easily. Are you saved or lost? Okay, so tonight you answered the question, saved or lost. You said saved. Wonderful. Now, if you said lost, at the end of the service tonight, I want you to be able to say saved. If you're saved tonight, you have an enemy. Do you know once you pass from death to life, you can never pass from life back to death? Did you know that? Isn't that great? That once you pass from death to life, you can never go from life back to death. You belong forever to Him. That is good news. By the way, that means it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There's nothing I could do to work my way to God. There's nothing I can do to keep myself with God. He's the one who does the saving. He's the one who does the keeping. It is all of Him. Okay, so if you're saved tonight, guess what? You have an enemy, and he wants to destroy your life. Prepare to meet your enemy. He has a plan for you. How do we deal with the enemy? Okay, take your Bibles and let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This passage of Scripture details a king in Israel whose name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man and he made incredible improvements in Israel. He rebuilt fortifications that were fallen. He sent instructors to go throughout the land to teach the way of God. He put in defenses for the city that were fantastic. Hezekiah was a godly king. Things were going really well for Hezekiah. In fact, look in your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse number 20. Here the Bible says this. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Whatever it is that God told him to do, he did it, and he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Hey, this is not a prosperity gospel. This is just, Lord, show me what to do. And as I follow what God wants me to do, we walk in the way of God's blessing. That's what Hezekiah was about. Now, look in chapter 32, verse number 1. He's walking in the way of God. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And then what happens? Chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Wait, just a minute. I thought he was pleasing God. I thought he was doing what he's supposed to do. And the answer is, he exactly was doing what he's supposed to do. And most often, that's when you get the attention of the enemy. You start to make wise decisions that just say, Lord, I want to take a step forward with you. The enemy takes notice of that, as did Sennacherib with Hezekiah. And so he comes with a great army and he encamps against Israel. Let's talk tonight, since Hezekiah believed in the reality of the enemy. I mean, there's an enemy that's coming and Hezekiah knows it. What does he do to deal with the enemy? Let's look just briefly tonight at a few points of how did Hezekiah prepare? How can I prepare to deal with the reality of my enemy, the devil? Number one tonight, the first thing that Hezekiah does, he refused to provide for the enemy. Okay, the enemy's coming. Listen, if he's coming here, I'm not going to provide for him. Okay, look at what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning in verse number 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with the princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Okay. Do you know what Hezekiah is about to do? All right, let's answer this. Just answer it audibly. Is water good or bad? Generally speaking, water is good. Okay, they needed that water to water flocks. I'm certain that people used it to water themselves. Water is a good thing. So why in the world are they going to go out and stop up all these wells? Well, let me tell you why. Because he had an enemy coming, and he didn't want to provision the enemy. Now, let me ask this question, and I want you to think about it. Water's good. They're probably going to have to go dig those wells up again after the enemy leaves. This is going to be a lot of work. This is not going to be a comfortable arrangement. In fact, while they're filling those things in, they may have even been thinking, while they're filling in these trenches, these springs of water, while they're rerouting this brook that goes through the midst, while they're filling up these wells, they may have been filling up those things that they themselves had dug or their fathers had dug. And they're thinking, man, they throw another thing of dirt in. It's like, well, this is going to be a lot of work. Man, this is not going to be easy. So why fill them in? Because the enemy was coming, and I don't want to provide for the enemy. Hey, church, is it possible that there could be something that in and of itself is not sin, but the enemy's using to accomplish his purposes? Do you know what's interesting? That sometimes the reason we don't deal with certain things is because we reason in our minds, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I can do that. So are you going to tell me that that's sin? No. I'm not going to say it's sin. All I'm asking is it smart? Is it possible that it's one of those things that God, because you have a real enemy, would say to you, hey, why don't you just set that aside for a while? Why don't you, for the sake of victory, set aside something that may actually be a good thing that the enemy may be using to accomplish or get a foothold or a gain in your life? I'm just asking, do you know, is that club, is that membership, is that subscription, is that sport, is that relationship, is that payment, is that so vitally important right now? Is it right now? Or is it possible that it's something that the enemy is using to his advantage? There's a lot of things that are amoral. There's no morality to it, okay? I have a phone. Is there anything moral about this phone? I'm looking right now at a television screen. Is there anything moral about a television screen? And the answer again is no. The Bible makes a differentiation between weight and sin. In Hebrews, it says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know, most of us understand when it's sin that I ought to get rid of it. Sometimes we struggle when it's just weight. If I'm serious about running the race that is set before me, then I ought to lay aside any weight that will hinder me from what God's called me to do. Hey, church, you have a real enemy. Is it possible that the Lord might be saying to you, is that so vitally necessary, or is that something right now you should set aside so the enemy doesn't come and say, hey, cool, I can use this to my advantage? You know, the first thing that Hezekiah does, he refuses to provide for the enemy. Look at what else he does. The second thing that I see is found in verse number 5. He rebuilt a wall of separation. Verse number 5. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Do you know the second thing that I see that he does? He rebuilds this wall of protection. Okay, there is a lot of talk today about the fact that, hey, we don't need any walls, so to speak, in Christianity. Well, I know that walls are a topic of discussion, but let me tell you, the only thing that walls do is they provide for an environment in here that is protected from the environment out there. Okay, so here we have walls and we're thankful for them. Did you know that a wall, let's call a wall something to help us spiritually understand it. Let's just call a wall a standard. A standard. Okay, so does a standard make anybody godly, yes or no? And the answer is no. Walls or standards are not the thing that God says, oh, wow, look at all the standards you have. Very impressive. Standards don't do that for God. But do you know what standards do for us? They help protect an environment for godliness. A standard doesn't make you godly. It just protects the environment. Do you know it's wrong for people to think, well, you know, I have this standard and this standard and this standard, and so therefore, I'm probably a lot more godly than the... No. That's a wrong summation. By the way, that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees loaded on standards, and they thought, I'm more righteous than the other guy because we've got more rules. But listen, rules are fine so long as you understand their purpose. Standards, they're great so long as you understand what they're for. Shouldn't a thinking person say, how can I best protect the environment for godliness? Take your phone. You're a teenager. You have a phone? You say, well, yeah, I do. And let me ask you, have you ever struggled with your phone? You ever found yourself using that device for something that's like, man, I hate it that the enemy keeps using that in my life and I don't seem to have any victory in it. Okay, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you take your phone and at night have it in a place other than your bedroom? And have your parents say, hey, Dad and Mom, will you just check to make sure that my phone is plugged in here? Do you think that would help? Do you think that'd be a good standard to have? Do you know when you set a wall of protection, you get to enjoy the benefit from holiness? Like, man, I want to protect something, so I'm going to set up a standard. Many times I've seen this over and over again, that new Christians, new believers, man, they have no problem with standards. A new believer, they see an issue, they raise a standard. Sadly, sometimes people who've been saved a while, they see a standard and they raise an issue. Listen, standards, they're not equal to godliness, but they do help protect an environment for godliness. We had a youth pastor, and he wasn't married, And he came, and he was our youth pastor, and we had a kindergarten teacher who wasn't married. And, you know, we're all kind of thinking, it's going to happen, you know? They're going to get married, you know? And so everybody's kind of waiting. Well, guess what? They start having a little interest in each other. So we're all kind of excited about that. And then they decided that they were not going to kiss until they stood before a pastor at the wedding, and that at the wedding, they were going to share their first kiss. Well, listen, they raised a standard. I thought wonderful that their first kiss was going to be at their wedding. Well, guess who did their wedding? That would be me, okay? So I can still remember, we're standing up there, and I am about to pronounce them man and wife. And I say, by the power vested in me, by Almighty God, I now pronounce that you are man and wife. You may kiss the bride. Okay, now let me just share a little pastoral insight with you right now, okay? They're about to kiss right in front of me. I never stand this close to kissing people, all right? It's a little awkward, to be quite honest with you. I mean, you're just standing there. What are you supposed to do when you're standing there and they're kissing? I mean, do you just kind of... What do? You know? Now, I know this is their first kiss. Okay. Do you know, this is interesting. It's not like you have to have years of practice. He knew exactly what to do, all right? So he takes his wife, because I just said, you're man and wife. He takes his wife, and they are holding hands already. And he comes, and he takes his wife, and he kisses his wife. And when he finished this kiss, I heard what no one else could hear, because he just whispered it. He kissed her, he steps back, and he whispers, wow. That's all he said. And you know what I thought? I'm not being silly about this. That's a first of many great wows. And do you know why he said wow? Because he wanted to protect something. Was that godliness because he had a standard? No, no, no. He's just trying to protect something. So he raised a standard. Don't be afraid of standards.
Well, that church is just all about standards.
No, no, they're not.
That school just has so many standards.
You know, schools oftentimes have standards because they're institutions, and they have to. It's just an institutional thing. That's okay. McDonald's has institutional standards. We don't say, oh, I can't believe they make them wear uniforms at McDonald's. I can't believe they can't serve food that's fallen on the floor. Okay, we don't say things like that. We understand the need for standards. You know, if you in your Christian life, and if I in my Christian life, if we would not be so afraid of raising a wall of protection, not because that in and of itself is godliness, but because it would protect an environment for the same. What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah, he says, listen, I'm not going to provide for the enemy. I got to build up a wall of separation. And he did. Number three, he restructured the people under authority. Look again at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 6. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street in the gate of the city. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, listen, we're all in this together, you know? This is a battle. We're all fighting together. Anybody could have said that, but do you know what Hezekiah does? He says, okay, you are under this guy right here. You guys right here, here's your captain. He's the leader for you guys. You're underneath him. He's got an enemy coming. And do you know what the people had to do? They had to be willing to position themselves underneath the structure of authority. Do you know what our little loophole with authority is? We oftentimes try to throw this card out there. We say, well, I would submit to authority, but my authority is not good. How many of you have been in more than one church ever in your life? How many of you have perfect pastors? You ever have had a perfect pastor? Now, I just mean, you know, they've never done, they're perfect. Go ahead and raise your hand right now. You know, there is no such thing. And you already know that. And I'm being facetious and silly, but there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. I'm using pastor because it's easy and it's here, but many times we say, well, I would come underneath authority if my authority was good. Okay, how many of you ever had a perfect boss? Perfect boss. Well, they don't exist. How many of you have ever had a perfect government? Do you know there's no such thing as perfect authority? The question is not the quality of the authority. The question remains with the quality of the submission. Okay, think through this. Do you remember Sarah says to Abram, go into my handmaid, Hagar, and let's have a seed from my handmaid, from Hagar. We'll produce seed, we'll have a child through my handmaid, and therefore they'll have some offspring from us. Okay, so Abraham foolishly goes into Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. She conceives, has a child, and then Hagar's kind of standing off in the distance with the baby, and now she's looking at Sarah a little differently. Mm-hmm. I had a baby, and you don't. And Sarah didn't handle that well. So now Sarah starts to handle Hagar harshly, and Hagar says, I'm not going to put up with this. She's not going to treat me that way. I'm the one who had a child by Abraham, and Sarah has not. So she's not going to treat me that way. I'll tell you that much right now. And so Hagar says, I'm out of here. Okay, listen to what the Bible records for us in this passage. Genesis 16, beginning in verse number 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly, with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Was Sarai acting really very pleasantly toward Hagar? Obviously not. She's treating her harshly. She is not right now what we would say good authority. But you know, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, you go, return, and submit. You know, sometimes we just say, well, the authority, They're not right. Isn't it interesting that God used people in Joseph's life? If you want to just talk bad authority, and Joseph had the wisdom and the grace to say, hey, listen, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Are you serious about fighting a real enemy who is gathering just outside the gate? Then you better be willing to come underneath God-ordained authority, whether that's in your home and it's your dad and your mom. Well, my parents aren't saved. They are authority ordained by God. Do you know governmental authority? You want to talk about corrupt government? Let's talk about Jesus' day. What does he say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You want to talk about corrupt authority? What does Paul say? The powers that be are ordained of God. You could talk church authority. If you're serious about fighting the enemy, then you will come underneath God-ordained, imperfect authority. Here's the last thing. Hezekiah does several things to prepare for the enemy. Do you know the last thing that he does? He refocused their attention on God. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 7, he said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do you know what he tells the people? He said, don't look at the multitude that he has with him. 185,000 soldiers have gathered themselves outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah just said, don't look at them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, and then he adds this, to fight our battles for us. Hey, do you want somebody to fight your battle? Who else would you choose but the Lord our God? Do you know what happens? They went to bed one night, and they woke up the next morning, and 185,000 soldiers were nothing but a sea of dead corpses because God fought their battles for them. Do you know, I think God fought their battles for a couple reasons. Number one, because they said, hey, let's do what we're supposed to do. Why should the enemy come and find resources? You want to have victory? Why should the enemy come and find resources? Do you know what else he does? He says, okay, hey, let's raise up a standard. Let's raise up a wall. That makes good sense. Do you know what else he does? He puts the people underneath authority. You and I, we structure ourselves underneath God-ordained authority. And then what's he do? He says, okay, now we've done what we're supposed to do. Now, focus your attention on the one that matters. Do you know what Hezekiah said? Hey, look to the one with whom you have to do, and he will fight your battles for you. My friend, if you'll do what you're supposed to do, I promise you, God will do what you cannot. You have an enemy, a real battle to fight. Prepare for it. When things are going well, Satan says, now's the time. Don't provide for him. Build up some walls. Put yourself under authority and look to the one who will fight your battles for you.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes in a message titled Saved or Lost by Pastor Jeff Redlin. It was originally presented in October of 2015 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.